well-known words that I want to read to you, to many people here today, but I trust that they will come with a freshness to us and a blessing from the Lord. 2 Timothy and the chapter 3, we read in verse 14, the Apostle Paul speaking to a young man called Timothy, and he says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. And we'll end the reading at the end of the chapter. I no doubt that some of the people who are listening to me this morning are those who made some form of a New Year's resolution. Maybe it was to exercise more, to eat better. Maybe it was to spend less time on social media. Maybe it was to try and to learn a new musical instrument to play. Maybe to try and learn a new language. Maybe it was perhaps to spend less money or to spend more time with family. Maybe it was that whenever you have the opportunity of being able to get out, that it will be to take stairs rather than the lift. Maybe it was to be less stressed or to travel to new places whenever the opportunity arises. Well, I'm told that within the first few weeks of New Year's resolutions that so many of them are broken. And I wonder how your New Year's resolutions are getting on. A very admirable New Year's resolution that many Christians make is that they want to know the Bible better. They want to know the Word of God better. They want to perhaps to seek to read through the entire Bible in 1 year, or indeed something to that description. Well, a man called Max Anders, he wrote a book called 30 Days to Understanding the Bible. And he said these words: many years ago, I decided I was going to master the Bible. I was going to begin with Genesis and read the Revelation, and I wasn't going to put it down until I understood it. I soon became hopelessly entangled in a maze of interesting stories with characters whose names I couldn't pronounce, broken plots, unanswered questions, and endless genealogies. He went on to say, I stubbed my toe in Leviticus, I sprained my ankle in Job, I hit my head in Ecclesiastes, and fell headlong into the mud of Habakkuk. And he concluded his paragraph by saying, I was defeated. Seeking to learn more about the Bible may seem a simple task whenever you start it, but as you seek to go through it, it may seem a lot less simple and more complicated. Remember hearing a story, however, of a man called Charles Steinmetz. He was an electrical engineer, and after retiring, because of his advanced knowledge in a particular field, he was asked by a very wealthy employer to come along and to fix one of his expensive machines. As Charles Steinmetz went along to the manufacturing plant and he looked at the machine, he looked all around it and he began to investigate and think about what he had seen. Then he took one piece of chalk and he marked a very specific place on the machine. And he told the man, that's where your problem is, and he went away. A day or two later, he sent an invoice into the manufacturing plant to the employer of it. And he said that his bill was $10,000. And the manufacturer, as you can imagine, was very surprised. And he turned around and he wrote up a plan. He says, I want that bill itemized. Did they just find out exactly where it was that $10,000 invoice comes from? And so Charles Steinmetz, he wrote back and he said, well, for the use of a piece of chalk, $1. But to know where to place the chalk, $9,999. Dollars. You see, to know something, to be clear in your mind where pieces fit together and how things come together, is of great importance. People can read one part of God's word, such as Psalm 23, and derive great benefit from it. Other people can read portions in Matthew's gospel, John's gospel, such as John 3:16, and derive great benefit from it, and that is right and that is good. But so often people do not understand the context. They do not understand indeed the entirety of the book, the entirety of that testament, or indeed the entirety of the Bible as a whole. And this morning I want to commence a new series, a series which is really, as some have described it, as a journey through the Bible, a walk book by book, explaining to you the major theme of the book, and indeed how every chapter falls within that major theme, and giving you the context in which that book is placed in history, and indeed the entirety of the redemption story, about how Christ came into this world to save us who are sinners. And I trust that by the time we get to the end of the series, 66 books later, perhaps a little break here and there, I trust that you and I will be a bit like Charles Steinmetz, that if we are asked to find something in the Bible, or find regarding one particular passage, one particular story, we'll be able to take a piece of chalk, as it were, and be able to pinpoint exactly where it is, because we'll know not merely one passage or two, but we'll have a good idea of the entirety of the Bible itself. In order to commence the series, I do want to begin with an introduction this morning, before, by God's grace, we look at the first book of the Bible next Lord's Day. And the first thing I want to really seek to understand is this question: what is the Bible? What is the Bible? I'm sure many of you have in your cars, or indeed at home, a copy of the scriptures right beside you. But what is the Bible? Well, let me seek to answer that this morning. The first thing is that the Bible is a trustworthy book. And the answer is that it is a trustworthy book because it is a divine book. It is inspired by the living God. I am told that 2.2 million new books are written every single year. 2.2 million. You add that up over a number of decades, or near a number of centuries, and you'll begin to add a huge amount of books that there are in libraries throughout this world. But yet the Bible is a book that is set apart from every other book. And that is because it is an inspired book. If you look at me, please, at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 15, you and I read there that the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. And then we read in verse 16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word for inspiration, as some of you will know, literally means God breathed. And whenever you and I look at verses 15 and verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, we find the word scripture repeated twice. But you may not be aware that in the Greek there's two different terms that are used. In verse 15 we have the Hebrew term gramma, which is the idea of letters. And whenever you and I look then at verse 16, we have the Greek term graphe, which is the idea of writing. And you see, these two verses teach you and me that not merely is every book and every writing and every record, but indeed every letter of God's word is inspired. It is breathed by Him. If you want to look, will you please, at 2 Peter chapter 1, you and I will find some other important verses. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we read in verse 20, the Apostle Peter speaking, and he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And that word interpretation is the idea of origin, as is explained by the following verse. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Maybe someone's saying today, and they say, well, hold on a minute, preacher. Did Moses and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and Timothy, or sorry, not Timothy, but Isaiah, did they not write down physically the Word of God? How then is it inspired? We see we have here an understanding. It was not men who decided of their own accord to write down the Word of God. No, it was the Spirit of God that moved upon them. They speak not by their own will, but the Spirit of God moved upon them. That is, the Spirit of the living God, the third person of the Trinity, compelled them to write. The Spirit of God then guided them as they wrote. and then protected them as they wrote. It is true that as you and I will look at various books of the Old Testament and New Testament, that you and I will see the sublime language of the Apostle John as he writes, the medical terms of Luke as he writes, the logic of the Apostle Paul, the fervor of Peter, the poetry of David, the simplicity of Moses, the reasoning of Solomon. And every single individual writer is different with their own characteristics and personalities. But yet, every one of these holy men were moved by the Spirit of God. So yes, it was Peter and Paul and Luke and David and John and Moses that wrote, but yet it was also God that wrote. The term there for moved in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21 is the word for carry in the Greek. It's the idea that these men were carried along by the Spirit of God. The illustration is of a ship there with its sails being put up. And there the Spirit of God, like a wind, came and moved. They compelled the men to begin to move, directed the men as they moved, and then protected them from all the hazards and the rocks of failures and errors. You see, this is exciting for you and for me. Sometimes people will say, I wish I could hear God speak. I wish I could have God speak to me. I want to tell you, you and I today can hear God speak to us, not in an audible voice, but here as we read the Word of God, whether it be in Genesis, whether it be in Deuteronomy, whether it be in Revelation, we can hear the Word of God speak to us. You see, Scripture does not merely contain the Word of God, but Scripture is the Word of God. Whenever you and I read Scripture, you and I are reading what God Himself is saying. That's very easily proved. For example, in Exodus chapter 9, in verses 13 to 16, we read about the Lord speaking unto Pharaoh. And He says there to Pharaoh, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. It was the Lord who declared to Pharaoh these words. But yet, whenever you and I look at Romans chapter 9, the verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You see, whenever God speaks, Scripture speaks. Whenever Scripture speaks, God speaks. This is exciting. You and I can hear the Word of God, but it's also encouraging. Because you see, if the Bible is inspired by the living and true God, then that means, secondly, that the Bible is inerrant. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, we read that God cannot lie. In Hebrews chapter 6, 18, we read that it is impossible for God to lie. In Numbers 23, verse 19, we're told that God is not a man that He should lie. Scripture is without error. It may record for you and I the words of Satan in his deception, but yet God's record of what any person ever said or what any person ever did, that record is factually correct. It is without error. In Psalm 12, verse 6, we read that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of silver, purified seven times. If you want to turn me, please, to Psalm number 19. Psalm number 19. In the first six verses, we have God speaking through creation. But in verses 7 through to 14, we have God speaking through supernatural revelation, speaking through His Word. And in verse 7, we read about how the law of the Lord is perfect. We read also the testimony of the Lord is sure. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You see, this is encouraging to you and to me. God's Word is inspired. God's Word is without error. It is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. That means whenever the Lord promises to you and to me, In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, yet whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You and I can be sure that the record of that promise is absolutely true. And coming from God Himself, that promise is true. Whenever we read in Acts 16, 31, that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, we can know that that is true. Luke, as he wrote the book of Acts, did not get it wrong. It is true. It is the gospel. Whenever Christ said in John 3, 16, that God so loved the world, us in our sin, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been, no matter where you've been, whosoever believeth in Him that is in Christ, the perfect life He lived for you as God the Son and as God man. There He died on the cross and paid the debt for our sins. And whosoever believeth in Him or into Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What an encouragement. The Bible is without error. But notice also, thirdly, the Bible being inspired, that the Bible is also then infallible. Infallible is a word that is different from inspired. Infallible means incapable of misleading. You see, whenever the Lord gives us His word, He only gives us that which is good. In Psalm 23, verse 6, we read that the Lord leadeth us in the paths of righteousness, not of wickedness. But He leadeth us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In Psalm 45, verse 7, we read that the psalmist says to God, Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Praise God that if you want to be led, you can go to God's word because it is infallible. God will only teach you. God will only tell you that which you need to know. But let me challenge you this morning. Do you want to know what way is right? Do you want to know what God has to say to you? Do you want to read the Word of God? Or are you willing to neglect it? Fourthly, the Bible is immutable. What an encouragement. In John 10:35, we read the Scripture cannot be broken. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read that while the grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, yet the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Verily, or of a truth I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. God's word does not change, because God Himself does not change. Whenever God tells us the way to heaven, whenever God gives us encouragements of blessing our service for Him, of hearing our prayers, of seeing our needs, of never leaving us nor forsaking us. God's promises are true. There are many people in this world we cannot trust. People who will intentionally lie to us. Then there will be other people who will unintentionally mislead us. Sometimes people, if they make a promise, they can change their mind. But praise God, we have God's word. We have that which is immutable, unchanging, will never be broken. We have that which is without error. We have that which is inspired by the living God. We have that which will only ever lead us in the way that's right and good. But let me ask you again, do you want to be led? Do you want to know what this book has to tell you? Do you want to hear what your Creator has for you in your life? Well, then read the book. Read the book. You see, the first thing is that the Bible is a trustworthy book because it is an inspired book. It is a divine book. But the second thing I want you and I to see is that the Bible is a necessary book. Maybe there's somebody who turns around and says, well, you know what? I can just make up my own mind what's right. But let me tell you, the Bible is a necessary book. It's necessary for two things. First of all, it is necessary because man is guilty. Whenever God created man, God revealed Himself to man in creation. Adam could look around there in the Garden of Eden and he could learn so much about God. He could learn about the glory of God, Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. He could learn about the handiwork of God, for the firmament showeth his handiwork. He could learn about the power of God, Romans 1 verse 20. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. People could learn about the goodness of God, Acts 14:17, God shows himself to be good by giving us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, as well as filling our hearts with food and gladness. But while Adam could learn about God from creation, yet whenever man sinned against God, he took of that tree which was forbidden, and he did not trust in God, but put trust upon himself, that he knew what was right. Man now needed a savior. Man now needed salvation. But yet creation, being made before the fall, creation did not reveal a savior. Creation did not reveal salvation. Creation nowhere tells about forgiveness of sins, adoption into God's family, sanctification, preservation. Creation doesn't tell us about any of these things. You see, God coming down and speaking to man is necessary to give him information about a Savior, about salvation. And that's why we read, as soon as man sinned, in Genesis 3 verse 15, that God came to man. He sought after man in love, in mercy and in grace. And he told him about a seed that would come, that would destroy the works of the devil and deliver man from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of Christ. And the Bible is a necessary book. If we're ever to learn about God's salvation, we can't look to yourselves and our own ideas. We must look to God's book. Because only it reveals to us a Savior and salvation. The Bible is a necessary book because man is guilty. He needs information. But also, secondly, the Bible is necessary because man is dead. Not merely does man need information. Man today needs transformation. Whenever God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, he told him in Genesis 2:17, "There is not to eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. But if he was to eat it, in that day he would surely die." While Adam only began to die physically whenever he did eat of that forbidden fruit, yet he did die spiritually that very moment. As Ephesians 2 verse 1 puts it, Adam became dead in his trespasses and sins. You see, you and I do not merely need God to tell us of a Savior. You and I need God to give us a new heart that we would love that Savior. Adam sinning and everyone being born, including you and I from Adam, we are born in sin. We are shapen in iniquity. We are formed. And we have a hatred of God. We have no desire for God, no desire to seek after God, no love of God. And if God was simply to give us a book that informed you and I of a Savior, that would do us no good. We would need a new heart, that we would love that Savior, that we would now be attracted to that Savior, that we with a new heart would run to that Savior. Where is that power? Where is that transformation to be found? It's only to be found in the Bible. Only we find the Word of God, because being given by the Spirit of God, it is the power of the Spirit of God that works in the hearts of men that applies it to your very life. Let me ask you today, if you're an unbeliever, do you realize what your great need is? Your great need this morning is to hear the Word of God. It's to listen to the Word of God. It is to be born again by the Word of God. You will not be born again. You'll not be made a Christian through philosophy, through tradition, through the ideas of men. You'll only be born again by the Word of God and the Gospel that is the Word of God. In Psalm 19, verses 7 to 9, we read of the Word of God, that alone is that which converts the soul. It is that alone which makes wise the simple. It is that alone which rejoices the heart of a Savior to come. It is that alone which enlightens the eyes. In 1 Peter 1:23, we read that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, which is the Word of God. In James 1, verse 18, we read that of God's own will, he begat us with the word of truth. If you're an unbeliever, what is your great need? It is to be under the word of God as it's preached. To read the word of God in your day by day life. And say, Lord, speak to me. Lord, show me Christ. Lord, give me a delight after Christ. And as you see Christ, as He's revealed in His word, that you'll flee to Him. Leave your sin. Run to Christ. Put your trust in Christ. The Bible's necessary. Necessary for any unbeliever born again in the Spirit of God. The Bible's necessary for the believer too. You and I being born by the Word of God, you and I will only ever die to sin more and more and live more and more unto Christ through the Bible. Christ said on John 17, verse 17, to His Father, Father, sanctify them, set them apart unto me through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. In Psalm 119, verse 9, the question is asked, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The answer is given, by taking heed thereto according to Thy word. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read that Christ loved the church, gave Himself for the church. Why? That He might sanctify it. How? By the washing of water by the word. Let me ask you, do you want to grow in your Christian life? Do you want to have a greater love for Christ? Do you want to have a greater joy in Christ? Do you want to have the peace of God that passes all understanding that's found in Christ in the gospel? Do you want an increase in these things? Well, the Apostle Peter tells us, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It's only by the word. Let me ask you, will you spend time in the word this year? Last week we looked at prayer and the importance of prayer, but let me ask you, will you now also spend time in the word? It's the only way you'll ever grow thereby. Let me ask you, do you want to be preserved? Do you want to be able to stand strong whenever temptations and trials come? Well, listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 17, verse 4. By the word of Thy lips, I have been kept from the paths of the destroyer. It is by the word of God that we are protected. It is by the word of God that we are preserved. Psalm 19, it is by the word of God that we who are God's servants are warned. Let me ask you, do you want to be sanctified? Do you want to be protected? Do you want to be preserved? Then spend time in the Word. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Let it change your life. Show you Christ. Transform you from glory into glory as you behold Him and His holiness, His beauty and His majesty. If you try and just say, I'm just going to shake myself up and pull myself up by my bootstraps, I'm going to just by my own determination to make myself better, you'll not be able to do it. Trust me, I've tried it. You can't do it. But as you read the Word of God, then the Word of God by the Spirit of God will change you. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that the weapons of our warfare against sin and temptation and against Satan, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In the time of the Reformation, Ulrich van Houten, the leader of the Imperial Knights, offered Martin Luther his army to help him stand against the Pope and all of the Pope's military power. Martin Luther replied and he said, by the word the world was conquered. Ye see, the power is in the Word of God, taken by the Spirit of God and applied to your hearts and to your lives. Let me ask you, will you spend much time in the Word of God? The next thing I want you and I to see is that the Word of God, while it is that which is inspired by God, it's trustworthy. Yet I want you and I to see that the Word of God is focused. It's focused. What does the Bible reveal to us? What's it all about? People can say it's all about, well, stories here and stories there. No great theme throughout it, but I want to tell you there is a theme throughout it. That theme is Christ. You think about it, whenever Adam fell and he sinned, what was the knowledge that he needed? It was of a Savior and the salvation in that Savior. Whenever God would later give Moses the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and every other writer following, what's every book about? It's about what man needs, a Savior and a salvation in that Savior. Whenever Jesus Christ was on the road to Emmaus, and he had with him two disciples, and they were discouraged. Jesus Christ spoke to those in the road to Emmaus, and he spoke to them about the things in the books of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, all the things concerning himself. Whenever Jesus Christ spoke to the Jews, in John 5, verse 39, he said, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which speak of me. They testify of me." Some people, they struggle to understand what the Word of God's all about. Well, it's simple in this respect. Every part of Scripture leads us to Jesus Christ. He is the subject. He is the theme. And the salvation in Him is the object of the entirety of Scripture. It is my desire that as you and I will look at book after book, that you and I will see this. You and I will see that Jesus Christ is the theme of every single book. For example, you could look at the book of Genesis, and there he is revealed as the seed of the woman who will come to save us. You could look at the book of Exodus, and there he is, a Passover lamb who will die for us. You could look at the book of Leviticus, and there he is, the high priest who will pray for us. You could look at the book of Deuteronomy, and there he is, the one who gives his law to teach us. You could look then at the book of Numbers, and there he is, the pillar of cloud by day and by night, through fire that directs us. You could look at the next book. You could look at the next book. You could look at the next book. And you and I will see again and again pictures of Jesus Christ. You could come into the book of Psalms, and you could see how Christ is our shepherd. You could look at the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and you'll see that Christ is our wisdom. You can look at the book of Song of Solomon's and see that he is our bridegroom. You can look at the book of Isaiah, see that he is our Prince of Peace. The book of Jeremiah, he is our righteous branch. The book of Lamentations, he is our weeping prophet. The book of Ezekiel, he is the Son of Man. The book of Daniel, he is the one who is with us in the fiery furnace. The book of Isaiah, the one who is married to the backslider. The book of Joel, the baptizer of fire. The book of Amos, the burden bearer. The book of Obadiah, the mighty warrior. The book of Jonah, the great missionary. The book of Micah, the messenger with beautiful feet. The book of Nahum, the avenger of God's elect. The book of Habakkuk, the one who's crying for revival. The book of Zephaniah, the restorer of God's lost heritage. The book of Haggai, the one who is the cleansing fountain. The book of Zechariah, the merciful father. The book of Malachi, the son of righteousness with healing in his wings. The book of Matthew, he is the Messiah. The book of Mark, he's a wonder worker. He is in the book of Luke, the Son of Man. In the book of John, the Son of God. In the book of Acts, he is the ascended Lord. In the book of Romans, he is the justifier, the one who justifies the ungodly. In the book of Corinthians, he is the last Adam. In the book of Galatians, he's the one who sets us free. In the book of Ephesians, he is our righteousness. In the book of Philippians, he supplies our every need. In the book of Thessalonians, he is the king who will soon come. In the book of Titus, he's a faithful pastor. In the book of Philemon, he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In the book of Hebrews, he is a sacrifice that cleanses us from all sin. In the book of James, he's a great physician. In the book of Peter, he is the chief shepherd. In the book of John, he is everlasting life. In the book of Jude, he is Lord. And the book of Revelation, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Book after book reveals Christ. And what I've given you, just one glimpse of one part of each individual book in the books that I mentioned. You and I have a wonderful Savior. But yet, so often people, whenever they, a bit like as Max Anders said, whenever they read the book of Leviticus, they could stub their toe. When they look at read the book of Job, they get sprained their ankle. Whenever they come to Ecclesiastes and they don't get it, they bang their heads. And then they fall into some of the minor prophets, into the mud, and say, "I don't know what it's all about." But the focus of all of Scripture is one person, our Savior, and the salvation to be found in Him. I wonder, you a person who says, you know what, preacher, I'm just happy knowing the little bit that I know. I'm just happy knowing Psalm 23. I'm just happy knowing Romans 3. I'm just happy knowing John 3. If you're just happy knowing that, then you will miss so much regarding Christ. You'll miss so much of Him who is our Savior. So many of the virtues and qualities of the salvation that we find in Him. One poet said, "You who like to play at Bible, dip and dabble here and there, just before you kneel a weary and yawn through a hurried prayer. You who treat the crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude, impatient book. Try a worthier procedure, try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through." The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 162, he says, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Great spoil. Imagine a pirate ship filled with treasure. There, spiritual blessings. The revelation of Christ that's found in the book of God's. A trustworthy book. A book that's there for you and for me. That focuses in its entirety on Christ. Oh, it may give us the details of the history of the children of Israel through whom the Messiah would come. Oh, it may give us details of the sacrifices and the ceremonial system of the children of Israel, which will speak of Christ to come. But every part of it points us to Christ. Every part of it. When if you read the Bible day by day, let me ask you, do you ever ask yourself the question, what does it teach me about Christ? What does it teach me about the Lord? What does it teach me about the salvation we find in Him? How does that apply to my life? How will that change my life? How does that excite me? How does that encourage me as I see my Savior? You see, it's only as we behold Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 18, that we are transformed from glory into glory. That's why the gospel needs to be preached to the unbeliever, because only as they see Christ, the salvation in Him, applied by the Spirit of God, that they'll be born again. And they'll flee to one who's worthy of fleeing to, one who is a sure Savior. Let me ask you, will you seek to come week by week and listen to God's word, to understand the book of God as a whole, that you may see Christ, and you may know much about Him? Notice with me, fourthly, that the Bible is not only a focused book, but it is a preserved book. For the first 2,500 years, God preserved His word. As He would speak to Adam, and then to Abel, and then to Seth, and to Enoch, and to Noah, and Abraham, then to Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. For the first 2,500 years, as God spoke to man, God would preserve that oral tradition from generation to generation. Why? So that you and I, then, whenever Moses would come and he would write it down, inspired by the word of God, that you and I wouldn't have an accurate record of what God gave to those people. Then, from the time of Moses following to the time of the Apostle John, there at the end of the first century, for the next 1600 years, God would use around 40 men to write down His word. And while it's true that Moses would likely have written in earthen clay, just like the ancient Egyptians, while later prophets would write on newer technology of scrolls made from the papyrus plant, while later prophets and then the apostles in the New Testament would write in vellum, a leather material, combine it into what you and I would have, not as a scroll, but as a codex, or indeed the modern shape of a book. Yet God would preserve His words from generation to generation. Why? Because He wants you and I to have it. Not simply oral tradition, but His breathed word, inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient and complete words. You and I may not simply know a little of Christ, but that we will know much of Christ. In the Old Testament age, God would preserve His word by Levitical priests whose job it was to not only teach God's word, but to copy it. And whenever you and I see how seriously they took God's word, the question comes to you and I, do we take it that seriously? Whenever the Levites would copy the word of God, I am told that They'd only ever use ink from a special recipe, had they black. Each word was pronounced as it was recorded. The pen was wiped and the body was washed before the term Jehovah was ever recorded. The work then was reviewed within 30 days. And if any of the three pages required a correction, the entire manuscript was redone. Letters, words, and paragraphs were all counted so that not a single letter was missing. And if any letter would touch another so that it was not fully accurate and fully clear, then every document that did that was invalid. You see, the Levites and the scribes would take such care with the Word of God because they believed it was a treasure. They believed it was precious. They believed that they needed it to be exactly as God gave it. Whenever the children of Israel were taken into exile in Babylon for 70 years, and then with the later conquests of Alexander the Great, many of the children of Israel could no longer speak the Hebrew language. And what was the unifying language of the empire was what was known as Common Greek or Koine Greek. And as a result, there were 72 scholars. They produced a Greek version of the Old Testament. And it was that translation that our Lord Jesus Christ and many of the apostles would have read from and quoted in the New Testament scriptures. These New Testament letters then, as the apostles would write them, like the Old Testament, would be copied down from generation to generation. And you and I, as we pass from congregation to congregation, there in Antioch, there in over to Bethsaida Antioch, and there to Galatia, and then there in the Corinth, there to Thessalonica, there to Philippi, as God's word we pass and copies from congregation to congregation, from generation to generation, there be thousands of copies of God's word. You and I still today, even in manuscripts of over 5,000 copies, parts of God's word, that give us a very clear and accurate testimony of what God's word is. See, Christ has promised that he will preserve his word till heaven and earth pass away. Not one jot, not one tittle will fail from the word of God. We have a sure word of God with us today. Whenever it came to the 4th century, the common language would change from Greek to Latin, and there God, through Jerome, would have a translation known as the Latin Vulgate. It was not perfect, but yet that Latin Vulgate would be used of God for the generations that would follow. Unfortunately, whenever Latin then became to be a language that was not spoken commonly, that many people, they did not have a Bible, and instead of more translations coming, the papacy decided to leave people in darkness. But yet God would raise up men, people like the Venerable Bede, people like King Alfred, people then later like John Wycliffe. They would translate the Bible into the common language of the people. Wycliffe would use in the 14th century Latin, the Latin Vulgate. But yet, later on, in the time of the Reformation, just before Erasmus and Stephanus, they would record for us the Greek New Testament. They would compile all the manuscripts together. They would have a faithful record of the Word of God. And there, beginning with Martin Luther, leading the way in the German with his German translation, then with William Tyndale, who would later be martyred for his work, copy after copy of God's word would be given. And you and I today have the authorized version in our hands. You and I have a faithful translation of the word of God. Oh yes, we may not have the original document that Paul wrote, or that Matthew wrote, or that Mark wrote, or that Jeremiah wrote. We may not have the original documents, but you and I have a faithful translation of the word of God. How do we know that? Because Christ has promised that his word will not pass. Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle will pass from the word of God. It will never fail. Let me just conclude with you this morning. Do you and I see the treasure of God's word that reveals to us Christ and his beauty and glory? A treasure that God has preserved for you and I with great effort, generation after generation. People after people, place after place, country after country, decade after decade, God preserved it so you and I would have it. Much effort, much work. I want you and I to see that the Bible, not only is a trustworthy book and a preserved book and a focused book, but it is indeed a sufficient book. In 2 Timothy, coming back there, in chapter 3, you and I read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. You see, while the Word of God is able to make men wise unto salvation, that means it's sufficient for the unbeliever. People today want to turn to entertainment and to tricks and to ideas and to gimmicks to try and convert people. People will be converted through the Word of God. It and it alone is able to make people wise unto salvation. Dear unbeliever, that's what you need to listen to. Listen to the Word of God. Dear believer, that's what you need to proclaim to your loved ones in your homes. Teach your children the Word of God. To those whom you love in your workplace, or your university, or your school, reveal to them the Word of God. That and that alone is what able to make people wise unto salvation. The Word of God is sufficient. But what about in our daily lives? You and I read the Word of God is there to reprieve us, to tell us what not to do as God's people. Is there to correct, is to tell us the way to go. Is there then to instruct us in righteousness, to correct us, to restore us out of the way that's wrong, to lead us in the way that's right, that you and I may be perfect, that is complete, mature in our faith. But let me ask you, will you take time to know the Word of God? Many people can have their New Year's resolutions of wanting to improve themselves physically, wanting to improve themselves mentally, wanting to improve themselves emotionally, less stress in their lives, all admirable things. But I wonder, do you want to make time to improve yourself spiritually? To make sure you're right with God and to seek that you will know much of God, that you may live for God, that you may become like Him in that holiness, in that Christ-likeness. He says only what's done for Christ will last. But where's the power? Where's the information? Where does the transformation come from? Comes from the book. Comes from God's Word. And God's Word alone. Tell me, do you want to spend time in God's Word? Will you make time and pray even today, Lord, give me grace to spend time in your word. To learn much of Christ, the Prince of Peace, the seed of the woman, the day spring, my redemption, my Messiah, the wonder worker. Show me Christ and change me, for he's worthy of everything. What will you do with God's word? What will you do with Christ? What will you do with the gospel even today? May the Lord bless his word to your heart and to mine. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank Thee for Thy Word. And I ask Thee now that Thy words be pleased to take it, write it upon my heart. This truth, the Lord, that You've given Scripture, it's inspired and breathed by Thee. It is without error. It is completely trustworthy from beginning to end. We do not need to try and look for a needle in a haystack, trying to find out which bits are God's Word and which bits are not. Father, I want to thank Thee that Thy Word from beginning to end is Thy Word. Lord, we want to hear Thee speak to us, maybe in times of trouble, maybe in times of discouragement, times of disappointment, times of bereavement, times where we're struggling, times where we need direction. Father, I thank Thee we can go to Thy Word, because it is Thy Word that is Thy voice, that is speak to us through it today. Father, there is no other way for us to hear Thee. Speak to us, we pray, through Thy Word. Teach us, Lord, through this infallible, inspired, inerrant means. Show us much of Christ. Give us grace that we would see Him day by day, that we'll be inspired to live for Him, encouraged, motivated, Lord. And for those that are lost, that they in our lives will see Him, and Father, that they will come to know Him. Him to know is life eternal and life abundant. Lord, may Christ be seen in this world today. That's the great need. Lord, seen by those from the lowest rung of society to the highest rung. Lord, show them Christ. Transform them as you inform them. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Again, I want to thank you for coming this morning. It's been good to have you. Please do remember the service this evening at 7 p.m. It is online. The Lord be with you and bless you this incoming week through his Son. Amen.